2 Chronicles chapter number 24 in the Word of God.
There's at least two churches that I was the pastor of that if we had singing like that in those churches, they'd be running the aisles, hallelujah. They'd be shouting it out. I'm not here to make you shout. I'm not here for that. But the Word of God does mention shouting over 50 times in the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm just saying it is not out of order.
Amen.
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 They say a church takes on the personality of their pastor. I've always pastored loudmouth churches. Hallelujah. Choir would get up and sing, and all of a sudden somebody would raise their hand, and some gal in the choir would start crying, the mascara would start running. I'm sitting on the front row watching it all thinking, praise God, we're about to have a snot slinger. Amen. Pretty soon somebody would get up and run to the aisle and go get somebody, run to the altar, and somebody go get somebody else and bring them to the altar. And numerous times on Sunday morning, I never would get to preach. Sometimes I think they planned that. And then sometimes I went ahead and preached anyway. Amen. I like it when God gets in it. Amen. Oh, yeah. And you say, well, Brother Hart, you aren't you afraid some wildfire break out in the church? Well, what are you talking about? In any Baptist church, there's enough old wet blankets to put out any wildfire that'll break out in the church. Some gal came to me one time, a member of the church, saying, well, preacher, I just don't know about all this emotionalism. What are you talking about? We get emotional about other things. Amen. I got real emotional when Mrs. Hart agreed to be Mrs. Hart. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Somebody would have me. Amen. Thank God. You got the personality of a doorknob, man. That's something to rejoice about. Amen. Thank God. I got real emotional about that. We go to Walmart for therapy and get emotional over good deals. Are you listening? Well, we do. We come to church and say hallelujah and get a good deal at Walmart and say hot dog. Amen. I think we got our vocabulary all messed up. Go ahead and say hallelujah, Walmart. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It's all right. They say they'll think I'm crazy. They already know it anyway. Amen. So this gal said, well, I just don't know about all this. I said, well, the book of Revelation says, and all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing,
glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And I said, you mean to tell me there's stuff going on in heaven that you don't want to happen in the church that you're a member of? That went over real good. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not here to make you shout, but I'm just simply saying it's okay for a Christian to be happy. Amen. Hey, if anybody ought to be happy, a blood-bought child of God ought to. Praise God, our sins are forgiven. Couldn't go to hell if we wanted to, and I don't want to, and we're on our way to heaven. Are you listening? This is the worst. Hey. This is the worst we'll ever have it. The best is yet to come. Amen. All right. We have had 40 minutes of singing. And it's been wonderful. But the Word of God says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I take from that preaching is twice as important as singing. So since we've had 40 minutes of singing, I got at least 80 minutes of preaching. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. Man, you're a fun crowd to preach to, I'll tell you what. So I'm just going to stay for 2.5 weeks. Hallelujah. Amen. 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 1. Let's stand together. Please give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. Notice what the Word of God says. If there's any Methodists under the tent, we can stick you outside real quick and baptize you. Amen. Amen. Try to be a help to people. 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And we're going to learn that would be the high priest, Jehoiada. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. We find that at a very, very early age in this young king's life by the name of Joash, he had some wonderful, wonderful spiritual advantages in his life. I'd like to deal with that subject tonight, Joash's advantage. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you. Oh, Lord God, we bless your holy name for the singing that we've experienced under the tent tonight. My Father, we recognize that we're not here to be seen one of another, but we're here to have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray, Lord, afresh and anew, you'd empty me of myself and fill me with thyself that I might live and move and have my being in thee. I pray that you would speak on the inside as you give me words to preach on the outside. I pray everybody would have the mindset we're going to mind you and obey you, whatever you tell us to do. Glorify thyself in our midst, we pray, and bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify not the pastors that have brought their young people, not the staff that makes up this great camp, not glorify the young people that are listening to the Word of God, but glorify you and you alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We realize that as we come to this portion in the Word of God, that the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, has been divided into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes known as Israel and the 2 southern tribes generally known as Judah. If we compared the two, we would have to recognize that the 2 southern tribes, Judah, were more godly than the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes went into sin and idolatry and captivity before the 2 southern tribes, Judah, did. But really that term more godly is really a relative term, and it's not really a good term because an individual or a people is either godly or they are not. But nonetheless, Joash has become the king over the 2 southern tribes known as Judah at the age of 7 years old. Now, most of us underneath this tent on this property tonight, we know some young people that are approximately 7 years old. How would you like for that individual at that age to be your king?
That's what's taking place here. Just how was it that Joash became king at 7 years old? Back up to chapter number 22, if you would please. And in chapter number 22, we pick up the reading in verse number 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son, 22 verse number 10, was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, watch this, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. Watch verse 12. And he was with them, the high priest and his wife. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Then by the time we go through chapter number 23, we find that Athaliah was slain. And so now, by natural genealogy, it is time now for Joash to become king. And so at 7 years old, we find that Joash, having been hid in the house of God for the first 6 years of his life by the high priest and the high priest's wife, we find now at 7 years old, he assumes the throne. As a result of his upbringing, we find that there are several spiritual advantages in the life of Joash. Joash had spiritual advantage, number one, because of his relationship with the house of God. Look at verse number 4. We didn't read verse number 4. And it came to pass after this, chapter 24, verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said unto them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. First of all, we find that Joash had a right relationship with the house of God. And my dear friend, you and I would do well to maintain a right relationship with the house of God. We know that Jesus said in Matthew 18 and over in verse number 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So let me ask you, when you're back home and you go to your individual churches, if you go to your church in Jesus' name, say amen. That's more than two or three of all of the churches that are represented here. Then according to the word of God, when you go to the house of God, you're not just meeting with your church family, but you're meeting with God himself. That makes the house of God the most important place you will go to all week long. You'll go to school and meet with your teachers, but when you come to church, you meet with God. You might go to work and meet with your boss, but when you go to church, you meet with God. I'm here to tell you the house of God is the most important place that you and I will go to absolutely all week long. We find Joash had a spiritual advantage because he had a right relationship with the house of God. Second of all, we find that he had a right relationship with the servant of God. He's been raised from a babe with his nurse up until 7 years old now. And then even farther, because the high priest has chosen wives for him. He had a right relationship with the servant of God down at the house of God, here in the Old Testament known as the high priest. But if we fast forward to the New Testament, we likewise have a servant of God that labors at the house of God, and his title is called the pastor. And you and I would do well to maintain a right relationship with the servant of God down at the house of God known as our pastor. Amen. Amen. That's right. Listen, I want you to know that I know God's line of authority in the home. I understand God's line of authority for young people towards their parents. I understand of God's line of authority in the Word of God concerning the husband and wife relationship. But may I say, outside of that, the most important person in your life is none other than your man of God, your preacher, your pastor. I want to make it very clear. I am not for preacher worship. I went and preached a camp like this one time, and it was just a couple hours from where I was pastoring, and a bunch of young people came, and they introduced me to preach. All of a sudden, they stood up. The young people stood up and clapped their hands and said, "Yay, that's our preacher." I got a hold of them after the service and said, "Don't you ever do that again. We are not for preacher worship. We are for worshiping our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." But the Word of God still says that we're supposed to give honor where honor is due. And I would dare say there's not one pastor, not one man of God underneath this tent that would stand up in his church and say, "I'm your pastor, and the Word of God says you're supposed to obey me." And it does in the book of Hebrews. But men of God and pastors, they will not exalt themselves that way. But my friend, I'm here to tell you, I sure am, as an evangelist, having a really good time running around the country, holding up good men of God's hands. Are you listening to me? There's nobody in your life outside of God's line of authority more important in your life than your man of God, your pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, hold your place here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Don't take my word for it. My word don't amount to a hill of beans. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "And we beseech you, brethren, know them." Beseech you. A begging, an urging. "And we beseech you." 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "Brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Who is it that's over you in the Lord and admonishes you? None other than the pastor. "And to esteem," the word esteem means to value, "and to esteem them," not just highly, but very highly in love for their work's sake, "and be at peace among yourselves." We are to put very high value upon the preacher that feeds us and our family the Word of God. I pastored for 29 years. Now I have a pastor. I answer to a pastor. I answer to a local church. I'm a member of First Baptist Church in Clinton, Illinois. I don't know if it's Bill or Hillary Clinton, but it's Clinton, Illinois. My pastor's name is John Robertson. John Robertson was 8 years old when I started preaching. My pastor and I are good friends. I preached for him for years long before I became a member of that church and went on the road. My pastor has said, now I'm not going to call my pastor a liar. I know I ain't going to get crossways with my preacher. My pastor has said in my presence more than once, when I don't have a meeting, obviously we tend our home church. Hello. Just because I'm a preacher and evangelist, if I don't have a meeting, I still go to church when it's church time. Amen. I say that because there's some that don't. Amen. And he has said in my presence more than well, Brother Hart's here. Brother Hart's here. He said, "Brother Hart's here tonight." I'm not going to call him a liar, but I think he's stretching things a little bit. Okay. "Why, Brother Hart," he said. He said more than once, "Brother Hart has forgotten more about the Word of God than I'll ever learn." I don't think that's completely true, but I appreciate his respect. I appreciate that. You might ask me, "Brother Hart, are there things that your pastor does at church that if you were the pastor, you may not do?" Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, methodology kind of things, nothing doctrinal or nothing like that. I mean, we're all individual personalities. We just would handle things or do things different. I'm not talking about any big deal. "Brother Hart, are there some things that you would do that maybe your pastor would not do?" Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Probably so.
Well, Brother Hart, do you ever talk to your pastor about stuff like that? Well, Brother Hart, you're older than him. You've been preaching almost as long as he's been alive. He obviously respects you. You must not have opportunity to speak with him about that. Oh, no, I got opportunity. Because before this whole virus thing hit, when I'm home and it's Thursday night or Saturday morning, summertime is Thursday night, wintertime is Saturday morning, it's time for us to go out and knock on doors. If I'm not in a meeting, I go on visitation and I am there. And the majority of the time, almost every time with the exception of just one or two times, the pastor says, Brother Hart, won't you come with me? And we're going to go to this neighborhood, that neighborhood. We're going to knock doors. I got some business to follow up on. And I am, for hours at a time, alone with him in his truck and have ample opportunity to talk to him about things like that. You say, well, then, Brother Hart, why don't you? Because he's the pastor. And you and I would do well, like Joash, to maintain a right relationship with our preacher. Hey, show me three families that got upset at the church and upset at the preacher and got mad and left and are doing better. Are you listening? And I'll show you 10 families that are doing a whole lot worse. They ain't no church anywhere. Their kids are running the street. In fact, their kids have got so much stuff sticking out of their face, it looked like they fell face first into a tackle box. Are you listening to me? They got the marks of the world all over them. I'm here to tell you, we're not going to do better, me or you, by getting crossways with the house of God or crossways with the man of God. Joash had some spiritual advantages going his way because he had a right relationship with the house of God and he had a right relationship with the servant of God. Back in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, in verse number 6, look at his relationship with the word of God. Verse 6, and the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites? We read it in the previous verse. The Levites hastened it not. Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, watch this, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. Would you notice, according to the commandment of Moses? We understand the first five books of the Word of God are the books of Moses. Joash was concerned that the Word of God be obeyed, and there was a collection according to the Word of God. The author's the Holy Ghost, the writer was Moses, that a collection was supposed to be taken for the house of God. The Levites that labored at the house of God was not taking the collection, though the king instructed him to do so. And so Joash was concerned that that word of God be obeyed. He says, hey, high priest, how come this isn't happening? I want to make sure that the word of God is obeyed. He had a right relationship with the word of God. Look at verses 8 and 9. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in unto the Lord the collection, here it is, that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. Joash didn't say, oh, well, the Levites aren't obeying the word of God. The Levites aren't doing their job. Oh, well, ho-hum. No, Joash stood up and said, if they're not going to do it, I'm going to see to it that the word of God is obeyed. Joash had a right relationship with the house of God. He had a right relationship with the servant of God, and he had a right relationship with the word of God. But in verse number 15, things begin to change. Verse 15, but Jehoiada, remember the high priest that raised him, waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him, watch this, in the city of David. Look at this. Among the kings. Jehoiada wasn't a king, he was a high priest. Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, Joash's godly influence passes off the scene. Now, Joash is going to have to learn to stand upon his own two feet, spiritually speaking. He now, his counselor, his guide, his godly guide, Jehoiada the high priest, is gone. He now is going to have to make his own decisions He now is going to have to learn to wing it for himself. And young people, that day will come in your life also. There will come a day where godly parents are no longer standing over you. There will come a day when your Christian school teachers are no longer standing over you and making sure that you are doing right according to the Word of God. There will come a day as you get older in life that you, like Joash, are going to have to learn to stand upon your own two feet and make right, wise, godly decisions, you and God. So let's see how he does. Look at verse number 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes. Remember, Joash is the king. Here's the princes. Here's people that he worked with. The princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Oh, they reverence, gave honor to him. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. And served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem. For this, their trespass. Now, all of a sudden, creepy friends start coming around. Now, all of a sudden, ungodly influences come and reverence him and win his heart, if you will, and get his attention. You say, well, Brother Hart, this is an Old Testament illustration. I can give you a New Testament verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I'm here to tell you, it matters the friends that you have. Mom and Dad, if you're listening, it matters who you let your young people run with. Because creepy friends can turn their heart away from Jesus Christ, their Savior. And may I say that that's not only true for young people, that's also true for mom and dad as well. Amen. So now these creepy friends have come in. Now they're beginning to influence Joash away from that, from the way he was raised. Now look at his relationship with the servant of God in the Word of God in verse number 19. Yet he sent prophets, that'd be God, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When our Heavenly Father sees us begin to stray, he doesn't just let us go. He'll send some prophets, he'll send some preachers, he'll send some people to come along with the Word of God to try and bring us back unto him. Hallelujah! What a wonderful Heavenly Father. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. He's now turned his ear from the servants of God. He's now turned his ear from the Word of God. Look at his relationship with Jehoiada's son. Verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Remember the guy that raised him, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? By the way, young folks, you'll never do better by going against the Word of God, because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, the high priest's son, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. The king now commands stoning unto death the son of the high priest that raised him and gave him his spiritual advantages in his life. Verse number 23, look at Joash's relationship with his enemies. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Assyria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company, little army of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host. Joash had a big army. The enemy army had a little army. But the little army whooped the big army. How come? The host into their hand. Because They had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. Now his enemies are dominating over him. Now we see Joash's death, verse 25. I'm trying to get somewhere. Hang with me. Verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed, and he died. Watch it now. And they buried him in the city of David. Hang with it. But they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. Wait a minute. Joash was a king, but he didn't get buried with the king. Jehoiada was not a king, but he did get buried with the kings. All tells of the respect or the lack of respect that the people had for each of these men because of their relationship with the Word of God and the God of the Word. So what happened to Joash? Is this another Bible illustration of a person that started right and ended wrong? Is this another Bible illustration, maybe like King Saul in the Old Testament? Remember King Saul, how humble and how backwards he was, and how that he was supposed to be the king over Israel. Remember how he hid himself among the stuff, and finally he was brought forward, and he was advanced to be king. And then evidently when he became king, his position went to his head. And then when he became king, all of a sudden he began to do some things that he wasn't supposed to do. He intruded into the priest's office, and offered sacrifices unto God. The king had no business doing that, no matter what his name was. That was the priest's responsibility. Samuel came unto King Saul and said, God has said, utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Destroy all of them, all the people, all of the leadership, all of their animals, everything. And so King Saul has a better idea than God. And he saves all of the best sheep alive because he's going to sacrifice them unto God. Samuel comes back on the scene. Saul runs up to him and says, I have wholly obeyed the voice of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ear? If you've obeyed God, how come I'm still hearing sheep? My dear friend, I'm here to tell you, when God tells us to do something, he doesn't expect us to go most of the way. He doesn't expect us to go part of the way. He expects us to go all of the way and fully obey the word of God. But Saul did not do that. And depending on what you believe about the death of Saul, it is somewhat controversial, and I know what I believe about it, so you pastors don't have to straighten me out at the snack time later on. Depending on what you believe about the death of Saul, you know who finished off his physical life? It was none other than an Amalekite. And if he had wholly obeyed the Lord, there would not have been an Amalekite to finish him off. My dear friend, I'm here to tell you, the very things that God says to destroy and get out of our life, if we leave business undone, that undone business might ultimately be our spiritual ruin. So is that what happened to Joash? Joash started right and ended wrong. Is this just another Bible illustration of creepy friends messing up a godly person? Look, pastors, you've seen it happen. You've seen a young lady get saved or get right with God, whether the rest of their family did or not. And she got faithful to the house of God and began to serve the Lord and get involved in the house of God. Or likewise, we've seen a young man get right with God or get saved, whatever the case may be, whether the rest of his family did or not. And he got faithful to church. He got involved in church. And then all of a sudden, that faithful young lady that was there in the house of God, some creep comes in off the street and starts paying her attention and starts flattering her. That young man that's right with God and serving God, all of a sudden some gal comes into the church and flips her skirt at him. And why is it, my dear friend, why is it, instead of the godly pulling up the ungodly, it seems as though the ungodly pull down the godly every time? We've seen it happen too many times. So is that what happened to Joash? Some creepy friends came in and messed him all up, and the answer is no, that's not what happened whatsoever. You'll find the answer back in verse number 4 of chapter number 24. Watch verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was reminded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said unto them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of our God. Of my God? Of your God. Because the Levite's God and the God of the house of God was never Joash's God. As long as Joash had Jehoiada standing over him, he did right. But as soon as his godly influence passed off the scene, what was really on the inside came out. So that leads me to ask you this question, my dear friend. Are you just walking with godly people, or are you walking with God? As long as you've got godly parents standing over you, as long as you've got people at church standing around you, as long as you've got Christian school teachers, however that comes about in your education, as long as they're standing over you, you're doing right and you're doing okay. But someday when you get out on your own, are you listening to me? If you do not have a personal relationship and a personal walk with God, that which is on the inside will begin to show up on the outside. Are you just walking with godly people, or are you personally walking with God? We have around the heart, that's Old Testament. The New Testament says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. Word manifest means made known. That it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I am not saying that everybody that leaves church is lost, but they certainly have some spiritual problems. But I'm here to tell you, a whole bunch of them that leave church, they went out from us because they never were a part of us. They were in the house of God, but they did not know the God of the house. Personal basis. Yep. That's exactly what happened with Joash. May I say to the children of God that are saved by the good grace of God, our God has given us absolutely everything necessary to live a successful Christian life for the glory of God. Ephesians 1:3 says, he hath blessed us, not with some, not with most, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. 2 Peter 1:3 says that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And our God has given us the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the house of God. He's given us everything necessary as a blood-bought child of God to live a successful Christian life for the glory of God. I remember very well when I was your age. I remember very well. I was saved at camp because of situation in my life. I'm not blaming the situation. I'm responsible for my own actions. I got away from God, living with my mother and my sister at the time. They had no interest in the house of God. My dad had put a car together for me. My family, my mom and dad, had busted up and divorced many years before that. The inner witness of the Holy Ghost of God wouldn't let me go. I knew I wasn't right with God. And I was seeking how to get right with God. Went to Baptist church 2 times in 7 years, from 5th grade to 12th grade in my life. I got in the car all by myself. Went to one of those 2 Baptist churches. Averyville Baptist Church in East Peoria. Sister Wagonshoots, Miss Dawn Wagonshoots, was in the youth group. Sister Wagonshoots and I was in the youth group together. I walked in there with the marks of the world all over me. I began to read the Word of God. I didn't know what to do. I went to church. I didn't know what else to do, so I started reading a chapter in the Bible every night. I didn't know what else to do. I remember very well when I was your age that I read in Genesis chapter number 5 where it says, and Enoch walked with God. And I remembered the next night when I read Genesis chapter number 6 that the Word of God says, and Noah walked with God. And I remember very well at your age something stirring in my soul and said, I don't care what happens in my life. I don't care what I accomplish. I don't care who knows me. I just want to walk with God. Now, I know what Jesus was talking about, so give me a little bit of leeway here. But Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I know what Jesus was talking about, but just give me a little bit of space and a little bit of liberty here, and let me make this statement. The last days are going to be like Noah's days, and Noah's days are going to be like the last days. Well, we know what Noah's days was like. It says back there in Genesis chapter number 6 that the imagination of man was only evil continually. Now, if I stood here and said tonight, the only way to get out of this tent is right behind the piano over here. That's the only way to get out of here. That means there's no other way. Because I use the word only. Genesis chapter number 6 says of the people in Noah's day, every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Said that violence filled the land. Said it grieved God at his heart that he had even made man. More than once it says that he saw the earth, that it was corrupt. Had an evangelist friend that I used to hear preach years ago from down south who was a deer hunter. He's from Alabama. And sometimes in Alabama, you put your deep freeze under the carport. Now, y'all can't have carports up here. Maybe some of you do, but not too many. Just because of the weather. But down in Alabama, they sometimes put their deep freeze under the carport. He said he went hunting, killed him a deer, sliced it up, put it in the deep freeze under the carport. He said his children were playing under the carport one day and needed to plug something in. But all of the plugs were full. So they just unplugged something and plugged in what they wanted to plug in. And forgot to plug back in whatever it was they unplugged. Since the preacher was an evangelist, he left town for about 3 weeks. He said, I smelled it before I turned in the driveway. That meat in the freezer had putrefied. It had corrupted. And more than once, God said, that man and the earth was corrupt before him. But in the midst of all of that wickedness, in the midst of all of that sin, in the midst of all of that corruption, the word of God says, Noah walked with God. And since Noah walked with God in his day, are you listening? Regardless of what's going on around us in our day, you and I, as a blood-bought child of God, can still walk with God. Amen. Noah walked with God in a time of spiritual decay. Noah walked with God in a time of social decline. By the way, social decline always follows spiritual decay. Noah walked with God when sin was demonstrated on every hand. Our circumstances around us have no bearing, child of God, of whether or not you and I spend time with the Lord and walk with God. So, are you just playing a game? Just going through the motions? Are you just walking with godly people? Or are you personally, whether anybody else around you is or not, walking with God? Amen. Jesus did say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Put out the word of God. Did we not cast out devils in thy name? Did we not do many wonderful works in thy name? By the way, That's what they're going to bring up to the Savior. Nowhere in that passage of Scripture, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, does Jesus say, no, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. He doesn't deny that they did it. Did many wonderful works in thy name? Jesus said, then shall I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It scares me to death to think that people could be involved in the work of God and not know the God of the work. They're just walking with godly people, but they themselves do not have a personal relationship with God. And if you are saved by the good grace of God, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to use all my time tonight. I'm going to ask you a question, child of God. How is your walk with God? By the way, your Savior knows the answer to that question. Amen. You're here tonight, you don't know Him. There's nobody worth going to hell for. There's nothing worth going to hell for. Just going, look, now come on now, listen, you don't know me, so I'm going to tell you this. I'm not one of these kind of evangelists that run around the country and try and get people to doubt their salvation so that we can have a bunch of people pray a prayer and I can report it in a newsletter. I don't do that. I don't do that. But I am going to preach the truth. Because in your church back home, you've seen people. You've seen people get genuinely born again that you thought if anybody was saved, they were saved. Amen. Amen. But so I'm not here to try and make you doubt, but I am here to try and give you the truth. Amen. Please. It's not going to put no feather in my hat for your sake. If you know not the Savior, come to Him tonight. Quit playing games. Quit going through the motions. Quit just trying to imitate others and have a genuine personal walk with God yourself. And blood-bought child of God, come on now. Take a good examination and look on the inside. And let's just take a good examination and ask ourselves. Just do an evaluation of how our walk with God is. Because I'm here to tell you, the only way you're going to make it in these last days is to have a personal walk with God Himself. Maybe, child of God, there's some things in your life that you need to tighten up. Maybe there's some things that you need to spiff up. Maybe I'm preaching to some that's not been faithful to the house of God. Maybe I'm preaching to some that's crossways with the servant of God. Are you saying the preacher's always right? No, he's human just like anybody else. But are you listening to him? I wouldn't get on his bad side if I was you. There may be some people that need to go to their pastor and say, Pastor, I need to get right with you. I don't want to be crossways with you. I need to get right with you so I can get right with God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I don't know what the need is, but I know this. Whatever the need is, don't put it off. Don't put it off. We'll expect children of God to set the example, to do business with their Heavenly Father around these altars tonight. How can we ever expect lost people to come if saved people don't set the example and do business with the Lord? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.